Our text this evening is found in Exodus chapter 21. I'd like you to turn to this portion of God's Word. The Exodus chapter 21, reading together verses 1 through 6. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. And the portion of Scripture that we want to concentrate on especially tonight is this fifth verse. If the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. I want to talk to you tonight about prisoners of love. I suppose more money has been made on the theme of love than any other theme in the history of mankind. Every year, millions of dollars are made during the Valentine season as men and women try to express themselves through cards and flowers and candies and various other items, their love for their beloved. Real love knows no bounds. We have read that real love has made some men climb the highest mountain or sail the widest sea. Real love is also consistently considerate, which is sometimes more demanding than climbing mountains. If in your home tonight you would have to say to yourself, I am not consistently considerate with my spouse, then I would say to you, you need to re-examine your commitment to this one who is sharing life with you. For if there is anything that ought to characterize real love, it ought to be that that man, that woman, is consistently considerate. Real love has inspired endless poems and stories. It has made heroes of some men, fools of others. True love is not fair weather love. True love does not desert its object. True love does not desert its children, except when distorted by sin. True love does not desert a husband or a wife. I remember that day some years ago now, when one of the men with whom I was working did not come to work that day. It was unlike him. He was a very dependable employee. He didn't come. He didn't call. He just didn't show up for work. He was such a dependable sort of fellow that we became rather worried about him because it was just unlike him to do this. And so after some hours had passed, we called him. It was unlike him. He was a very dependable employee. He didn't come. He didn't call. He just didn't show up for work. He was such a dependable sort of fellow that we became rather worried about him because it was just unlike him to do this. And so after some hours had passed, we called him at his home. And when we finally were able to make contact with him, he said with a broken heart, the reason he had not come was because his wife, without any warning, had left him and his five children and gone away to parts unknown. I was rather surprised that this was so, for this was a woman that had been rather active in her church. She had sung in the choir and was active in the various programs of the church. Some months later, when she finally came back home, she said the reason that she left was because she was bored with life. And we find across the nation this night an increasing number of people who are breaking up their homes because they say they are bored with life. Well, the truth is, many people occasionally get bored with life. And if you examine it closely, you are aware of the fact that it is usually when you are overtired and underprayed. But true love doesn't desert in those times. It remedies or overlooks the tediousness of life and looks for new ways to keep love alive. True love never deserts the object of its love. Our scripture counts on that fact. Well, this scripture that we've read this evening is really a Hebrew law concerning Jewish slaves. Those Jews who became bankrupt could be sold into slavery by their creditors. However, because they were Jews, they were to be given preferred treatment over the Gentile slave. In fact, their servitude was to last only 6 years, and then they were to be set free. However, the law was quite explicit. If the slave had begun his term as a single man, he must end it alone. True, in the meantime, he might have fallen in love, he might have married and acquired a family. If so, his wife and children must be left behind as the property of the master. That was the price of his freedom. A rather solid method of keeping a man in bondage, I think. For if love proved stronger than the slave's desire for freedom, this clever law provided that the slave could go to his master and say, I love my master, my wife, and my children. I will not go out free. And in so doing, he would forfeit his freedom forever. He then became, really, a prisoner of love. Imagine those 6 years of servitude. The only thing to give him hope was the thought of the seventh year of freedom. But then he met someone who captured his heart, and he gave himself to her in marriage. Children were born. Slavery became tolerable in the light of this new experience. The outside world of freedom lost its allure. Instead of being a goal to be sought, it became the prison to be shunned. A prisoner of love who surrendered his freedom in obedience to a powerful force of the heart. Ah, the critics would say this may be noble, but it certainly isn't wise. But are they so sure? Love at its best always means willful renunciation of unlimited personal freedom. If we are really in love with someone, it will mean that without a lot of arguing, without a lot of bickering, we will gladly renounce a measure of our freedom in order to love the object of our heart. Years ago, when I was a teenager in Chicago, I bought my first car. Oh, I'll tell you. Been many exciting things. Had many cars in the meantime. But I don't know if I've ever been as excited as I was over that first car. It was a 1950 Ford two-door sedan. Standard transmission, the old reliable Ford V8 engine.
I purchased that car, and it became one of the loves of my life. I polished it, cared for it, and while I was doing all that, slightly modified it so it would be just a little swifter in coursing through the congestion of Chicago traffic. I had friends at that time who also had 1950 Fords. And one of them in particular, and myself, spent a lot of time driving around. And we had a tremendous time. It was great to be out with the fellas and to enjoy all the freedom that was there. We did a lot of experimenting, not only with the engines of our cars, but we experimented with the radios. And I remember that very exciting day when we realized that by adjusting a certain screw in the radio, all of a sudden, we became the recipients of the Chicago police calls. Well, that was very interesting. If you want to hear something that's more interesting than any program on television or on the radio, just tune in the Chicago police calls. A lot of excitement, all the time. So we set both of our radios so that we could be up on all of the local news. And I can remember in our house there on 107th Street, we had a two-car garage that faced one of the streets. We backed our Fords there into that two-car garage with the lights out. And at night, we would sit there like Batman and Robin and listen to the police calls. When anything came within our sector, we hit those ignition buttons, those dual exhaust systems began to roar, and we left in a blaze of glory, heading out to the scene of the action. Oh, we were privileged to be a part of many important things that happened in Chicago's history during that time. But we finally had to resign from the force when the police in our sector began to ask us how it was we were there before they were. Later on, we discovered that it is not legal for you to do that to your radio. And so I've never done it again. Now that I am an official part of local police agencies in this area, I can't afford to get a radio that gets the police calls anymore. But I enjoyed this freedom that I had. If you don't think we had good times, you're wrong. You know, they always said, you guys, you don't go to shows and you don't dance. What do you do for fun? Well, we didn't tell them everything we did for fun. But we had fun. But you know, when I really fell deeply in love, I turned off the police calls. I quit spending so much time with the boys and started spending more time with the girl. Oh, no one made me do it. I did it willingly. I renounced my personal freedom whenever it conflicted with her best interest. You say that's pretty stupid. Well, the truth is, I'm a very happy man, and I'd still rather be with her than anybody else in the world. And I hope you have that kind of relationship in your life. I remember the day I got my graduation ring from high school. I think I wore it, it must have been at least 3 or 4 hours. We went to different high schools. The only reason she didn't get it sooner was because I had to drive over to her high school to give it to her. And I did. Never wore it again in my life. Later on, she gave me her little tiny graduation ring. You couldn't even see it. Mine was a nice big one, you know, like that. And she wore my big class ring with her arm in a sling to hold her hand up. And I wore that little tiny thing that you couldn't see. When school was over, on those days when I didn't have to go right to work, I'd head over from Morgan Park High School, where I knew she would be waiting. The fellas would say to me, "Hey, Paul, let's go and have a shake. Let's go do this. Let's go do that." "Well, maybe some other time, fellas. I'm going to get my girl." Oh, some would argue with me tonight and say, "You can't be happy. You can only be happy when you're free, when you're not encumbered by any of these alliances. You can only be happy when you're exempt from the will of others." But I tell you, that's not so. For you will find in your life sooner or later that real happiness, real enjoyment, a real love relationship will mean for you, as it has always meant, renunciation of some of your freedom. You say tonight, "I don't believe that. I believe that what we must do in this society of ours is to rebel, to exempt ourselves from the will of others. We cannot be happy as long as we have restraint and the encumbrances of society." And I would admit to you tonight, all of us have at times in our lives rebelled. We've all felt deep resentment against restraint. But if you'll think back tonight to those times when maybe you did rebel, you will remember your rebellion did not make you happy. For rebellion against justified restraint never leaves you happy. We need restraint. We need law. We need it to keep us free. No, the truth is there are some things we cannot be free from, some things we ought not to be free from, as the old Jewish slaves knew long ago. Life's problems begin when men can do what he likes. Such men grow weary of their liberty and may succumb to the voice of a dictator who offers to regiment their life and make their decisions for them. Back a number of years ago in the great country of Italy, there were those who said, "We want to throw off all restraint. We do not want anybody telling us what to do." And the country ended up in chaos. But there was a man ready. There has always been a man ready to stand and say, "All right, if you've had enough, follow me, and I will lead you out of this darkness and will lead you into the light." His name was Mussolini. In recent weeks, while in the city of Rome, they took us to the spot where, through a double open window, he stood on a little balcony and preached his gospel to the citizens of Rome. He became a national hero because he made the trains run on time, because he brought some order out of chaos. But there came that moment when the people threw off that yoke of bondage and stomped his body until the life was gone and hung him upside down. And forever the name of Mussolini will be in history's pages as a subject of infamy. No area of life allows a man to do as he pleases and be happy. You can talk about various areas if you want to, but all such areas call for discipline and subservience to a set of rules and conditions. We can talk about science tonight if you would like, and in the pursuit of science, freedom is indispensable, but so is restraint. You can't just go into a laboratory and mix chemicals freely. There are laws in chemistry. You either keep those laws or you pay a price. I remember Cynthia Witzel when she was in high school. She went into the chemistry laboratory and started on an experiment. There was a terrific explosion. It almost took her life. And there was only one reason why it happened. She ignored a chemical law. There was freedom in music. But unless the members of the symphony follow the conductor. There is mayhem. In order to make the best music, the players must place themselves in the hands of the conductor. My friend Jim Bohai told me one day how much he enjoyed making his records in London. He talked about the excellence of these musicians. But he said, you know, Paul, really, the key to their success was their attention to the director, Paul Mickelson. They studied music to be as good as they could make themselves, but then they went a step further. They gave their ability to a conductor to make them even better. And tonight I say to you, there is freedom in democracy, but democracy has its restraints. Democracy is not anarchy. Freedom is not lawlessness. The police of this democracy remind us that liberty has restraints. There is freedom in marriage, but as our text implies, there are also responsibilities in marriage. I love my wife. I love my children. I will not go out free. I am no longer free to do as I please, for love involves renunciation of some freedom. I think tonight this truth is most clearly seen in our relation to Jesus Christ. Oh, you say, wait a minute. I thought Christ brought freedom. Yes, he does. And I like to preach about it. Galatians 5:1 tells us, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Christ does free us from bondage to vicious habits of thought and action. Christ does free us from fear. He frees us from guilt. He frees us from those sins that we have committed when we come to him and ask for his forgiveness. But in order for Christ to make us free, he must become our master. To find real freedom, we must lose ourselves in Christ. For those whom Christ sets free are free indeed. You willingly accept his mastery until you say with the slave of old, I love my master. I will not go out free. I am a prisoner of love. But you say to me tonight, must I surrender to Christ? Must there be this willingness on my part to surrender to him? And I would say to you, yes, because only the things which capture us can liberate us. I remember as a boy hearing one of my heroes of the faith, Dr. Evelyn Witthoff, missionary to India. During World War II, she was a prisoner of the Japanese. And I can remember hearing her tell in old Chicago First Church of those experiences, those dark days. I remember her telling about the liberation when the prison camp was liberated by the Americans. But an important point was made. Before the Americans could liberate the prisoners, they had to capture the camp. Dr. Mark Moore, the president of Tribeca Nazarene College, was a chaplain in World War II. He also was a prisoner of the Germans. I remember him telling of his prison camp experiences and of that great day when they peered through the little slits of their confinement, their little prison houses, and looked out to see the enemy, their guards, taking flight, and an American tank pulled into view, its cannon poised, ready for action. Oh, the Americans had come and captured their prison camp and were able to set the captives free. And tonight I tell you, my friend, you must be captured by the seeking Savior if you want to know real freedom. If you want your life liberated from bondage to Satan and self, you must be captured by the seeking Savior and become a prisoner of love. I love my children. I love my wife. But I love my master, Jesus, most of all. Therefore, I will not go out free. I am willingly a prisoner of love. Paul said he was a love slave to Jesus Christ. And I ask you this evening this question: who is your master tonight? Are you a slave to sin and self? Or are you enjoying the glorious freedom of God's mastery in your life? I have talked with some of you. I have been where some of you are. I know the feeling of frustration. I know the ambivalence that you feel. I know that it seems impossible to you tonight to say that you will know peace and happiness and joy and contentment through surrendering all that you have and all that you are to Jesus. But I tell you tonight, it is true. And those who are in love with Jesus and know his love in their lives, not because they have to, but because they want to be, are love slaves, prisoners of love to him tonight. And I tell you this, if you would yield your life to him, if you would surrender to him and let him capture your heart, then you too will know what it means to be at peace with yourself, with others, and with God. And you'll begin to be a prisoner of love.